Let me say this before I do. I love y'all. Thank you. I got three folk. My goodness, three folk. Thank you for them three. I know y'all love me. I feel the love, and I appreciate the prayers. Those of you who pray for me throughout the week. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and thanksgiving. We honor you and thank you for all that you are, all that you mean. God, I'm praying that you would speak through my voice and that you would think through my mind. God, let it be all of you and none of me. God, I pray that all satanic interruptions will be blocked and will be stopped. Nothing will hinder the word from going forth, taught with power and with understanding. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And let the people say, amen. First thing we're going to do is we're going to cover last week really quickly. Last week, the title for last week was simply this, I win. And we talked and discussed about how the position you have in Christ is the position of victory. You're not a victim, you are a victor. Just say that with me. Say, I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. Amen. So we move from a position of victory and I win. But to stay consistently winning, there's something that I want to teach today that God had me up late or early, however you call it. He had me up late and I just couldn't sleep until I kind of really processed this message, because I believe it's going to help us. And this message is simply one word, and it's shift. All we're going to be talking about today is shift. The shift is actually in. When I was working at New Venture Gear, one of the jobs that I had, I was a tester where we tested the transmission. And it was my job to go through the gears and shift. And I was supposed to make sure that whenever the shift wasn't smooth, I was supposed to put that transmission aside, because when you shift, you always want it to shift smoothly. But each gear causes you to be able to go at a higher speed. In other words, when you want to go to the next level, it requires a shift. And we're moving in a time where we need to be next level Christians, next dimension. We need to go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. We need to go from one victory to another victory. But in order to do that, we have to properly shift. And so I want to talk to us about the shift. I'm going to put this on the screen and I'm going to say it. Shift happens. Look at your neighbor and say, shift happens. Now don't y'all tell nobody. I had folk cussing in church. There's an F in there. Shift happens. And the point of bringing that up is not just to be comical, but the point of bringing that up is that the shift is going to happen anyway. It's going to happen whether you shift or not. So when the shift happens and you don't shift, oftentimes you get left behind. When you're following somebody in a new place, I remember the first time I drove on the Dan Ryan in Chicago, I was following somebody. And they were familiar with the area and I was not. And they were moving and changing lanes. And I'm thinking, don't you know I'm behind you? But what I had to realize, I can't complain. I got to shift when they shift, or I'm going to be left behind. And God is shifting his church. He's shifting his people. He's shifting. There's a shift in the atmosphere. And if you miss the shift, you're going to be left behind. So I want to teach us about the shift. The shift is in. All right, I got one other thing I'm going to put up before I really begin to roll. I'm actually going to slow down and then I'm going to roll. There's something in terms called a paradigm shift. You ever heard that, a paradigm shift? And so we got a picture they're going to put up, a paradigm shift. I'm going to explain what paradigm is later. But what I liked about that is it's in the shape of a cross. And the shift that I'm talking about, it really relates to the cross. It really relates to what you've been taught. It relates to how you've been brought up. It relates to what you understand about God. Many times God has shifted and we've got old ideas about God that are hindering us from making the move. Let me give you a quick example. The very first time, I believe it was my brother Stephen, he was telling me about the BlackBerry. And he was saying, the BlackBerry is so smooth, you can have email on your phone. And I said, why in the world would I want email on my phone? Why would I want to look at a small screen and read email when I got a big computer? It didn't make sense to me. But what I didn't know, there was a shift coming. And if I didn't catch up with the shift before the shift happens, then the shift would have passed me on by. Now I realize that as busy as I am, it's great to have email in the palm of my hand so I can keep working on the go, because technology doesn't wait for anybody. It moves. And when it moves, if you don't move when it moves, you get left behind. You never would have told me that I would be watching my phone like I used to watch my TV. Sometimes I look at Facebook, because sometimes Facebook is funny. People put all kinds of stuff, and sometimes it's good entertainment. Somebody asked me a question. This is off the subject. Somebody say, help Pastor get back on the subject. But let me get off the subject for a second. Somebody said, can you recommend a good fiction book for me to read? I said, I got one for you, Facebook. Because a lot of folk post a whole lot of fiction on there. They lie about relationships, lie about how much money they got. Sometimes Facebook is good fiction. But you never could have told me years ago that I'd be sitting in my bed looking at my phone as if I was looking at my TV. But technology doesn't wait for anybody. You got to move when it moves. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is, if technology is like that, what about Almighty God? And we've got to stop approaching God with an old mindset, with an outdated, antiquated mindset. God is moving. And if you don't move with God, you're going to be left behind. And I'm not talking about rapture and hell. I'm talking about you're not going to be moving when God is moving. In other words, you ever rode a plane and you were put on coach. And sometimes if you don't buy your ticket early enough, they put you in the back of the plane. But there are those people who can afford first class, and they sit up in the front. And when you sit in first class, they give you the whole pop. You don't get just half the pop. They give you the whole thing. It's better to be in the front of the line. It's better to be in first class. And I'm trying to raise a body of believers that are first class. I'm tired of coach Christians. I want some first class luxurious Christians that are on the cuff of what God is doing. So there is a paradigm shift. All right, let me explain to you what paradigm is. Paradigm, I've got a definition, as simply as this. It says an example serving as a model or a pattern. So a paradigm is an example, and it is a pattern. The next thing says a framework containing the basic assumptions, ways of thinking, and methodology that are commonly accepted. It's almost the status quo. It's what we've always done. They say that the sign of insanity is doing the same thing you've always done, but expecting different results. And so if you want different results, you got to shift your paradigm. You got to shift your pattern. Let me put it in terms we can understand. If all you know is the ghetto, don't expect to rise above until you shift your ghetto mentality. You can't look at the ghetto and think about the ghetto and all of a sudden rise above it. You got to learn how, even when you in the ghetto, to shift in your mind. Well, how can I do that? While you in the ghetto, you start looking at houses somewhere on the screen. You start looking at places to travel. In other words, you don't allow your atmosphere to get you stuck in the paradigm. In other words, you shift. I hate to be boxed in. I hate for somebody to tell me how I've got to live and what I got to do. They told me as a young black man I'm supposed to be dead or in jail at 21. The devil is a lie. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to be. I will shift, because I will not accept mediocrity, like I heard Sister Athelon say. I will shift. So paradigms are good until they lower you to mediocrity. Somebody say shift. All right, next thing I'm going to put up before I really start preaching is this. It's counterintuitive. In other words, when you do a paradigm shift, many times it's counterintuitive. It goes against what you know. Sometimes actually, I'll give you a perfect example. I was reading a story. They have a story about in Star Press about Vivian Conley. They're going to be celebrating her life. And they talk about how in her 60s, she went back to college and was going to college at the same time some of her grandchildren and her other relatives. But she wouldn't allow herself to be boxed in. Even though she was past the age, she said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to get a degree because I'm going to shift away what people tell me I'm supposed to be. Don't let anybody put you in a box. You better shift. Don't ever get in a relationship that sticks you in a box. You better shift. Don't ever be in a church that sticks you in a box. You better shift. Still stuck in a church where if you don't wear a suit, you ain't saved. You better shift out of that foolishness. You better shift into something new. But when you do it, oftentimes it's counterintuitive. It's against the norm. It's a change in direction. It's opposite of what you heard and different, hear this, different from how you were raised. Sometimes the worst thing you can do is go back to how you were raised. Well, I wasn't raised to do that. Sometimes you got to shift out of the way you were raised. Give you another quick example. There was a couple and the husband and wife, and they got to arguing because the wife would buy a ham and always cut the ends off of the ham and cook the ham. And the husband said, why do you cut off the ends of the ham? And she said, that's the way you're supposed to cook a ham. And he said, I ain't never heard of that. My mama didn't do that. Now let me throw something in real quick. When you're married and you're talking about cooking, don't be throwing in your wife's face what your mama used to cook. That'll get you in some trouble. But he didn't understand that. He said, my mama didn't cook it that way. So they got to an argument. So she called her mother and said, why do we cut the ends of a ham off? And she said, because that's the way my mama did it. So ask grandma. And so she called grandma and said, why do you cut the ends of a ham off? And she said, because my pan wasn't big enough. So I cut the ends off the ham off because we didn't have enough room. But three generations later, somebody was still doing the same thing because they never knew that it's okay to shift from the way you were raised. It's okay to shift from what you've always heard. It's okay to go in a different direction from what you've been told. It's okay to rise above Muncie mediocrity. It's okay. It's okay to have haters and be okay with having haters. Well, I can't wear that because folk will hate me. I can't drive that because folk will hate me. Let the haters hate. It's okay to shift in a new direction. Sometimes we're afraid to shift because we're afraid of what people say. Listen, here's the thing. They gonna talk anyhow. Whether you do good or do bad, they gonna talk anyhow. So you might as well let them talk and shift anyhow. I feel like Beyonce, to the left, everything in a box, to the left. You gotta learn how to break out and move. All right. Think I set up what I wanted to go. So now what we're gonna do, what I always do, is we're gonna spell the word out. So shift, I'm gonna take each letter and I'm going to spell the word out to get you to what I'm talking about. So I threw all those other things so you can understand shifting, paradigm shift and all that. But really, 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 really what I want to talk about is a shift when it comes to your salvation. That is the first S. Salvation. Put it up there. Salvation. That's what I want to talk about. So what I'm saying is it's a possibility. Everything you heard about salvation might not be what God is trying to say. Many times, especially in the church, we are moving based off of what we heard. Another thing that we have, especially in black congregations, we got in a habit, especially early on, that whatever the preacher said stuck. And because if the preacher said it, then it's good. Have you ever had somebody talk to you and debate with you, and then the only thing they can say is, that's what my pastor said? I tell you all the time, you better not be saying, that's what my pastor said. You better know for yourself. Because your pastor can't get you into heaven. Your pastor can't fix your life. I can help you, but you better know more than just what pastor said and more than just what daddy and grandma said. You got to learn how to know something for yourself, specifically as it relates to your soul's salvation. Got to know for yourself. So back to my original point. Back in the days of slavery, oftentimes the one that could read became the preacher. And so he would say the stuff, but the other slaves oftentimes couldn't read, so they couldn't check up on what the preacher said. They had to take him at face value. But we live in another age. I could be talking right now, and you can be Googling right now to check if what I'm saying is the truth. You better learn how to not just hear it, but you better learn how to research on your own. And so as it relates to our salvation, we need to have a paradigm shift. Can you hear me? A paradigm shift. I'm trying to slow down because I'm trying to make an import. Basically what I'm saying is a possibility. What you heard in church year after year after year might not be the real focus that God wants you to have. And the church is shifting, and we got to learn how to shift when God is shifting. He's shifting the church. Let me give you a quick example. And I said it again. When we grew up, it was a lot of emphasis on your clothing. But as we crossed over into a new idea, we realized that God wasn't really so much concerned about your clothing, concerned about women with makeup and all that. But it's more than that. And here's the thing I want to explain to you. When you grow up as a child, oftentimes what we're taught, we are taught how to perform. In other words, with my daughter, when she wants something, I say, if you are good, then you get it. She'll say, I want some candy. And I say, well, you need to go hug your brother. Because she gets in one of these moods. When she don't want to hug nobody, I don't care how nice they're being, she'd be like, I don't want to hug nobody for no reason. And so she wants some candy. And I say, you can't have candy until you go hug your brother. And it really depends on how bad she wants the candy. Because if she really don't want the candy, she still ain't gonna hug him because she's just kind of stubborn like that. But if she wants the candy, she'll go ahead and do it. But what that does, that trains people that the only way you get blessed is you have to perform. In other words, you have to be good to get good. We often think that God is Santa Claus. That Santa says, if you're naughty, you ain't getting nothing. But if you're nice, you're getting something. But the truth of the matter is, a parent forgets whether you're naughty or nice and buys for you based on how much they love you. And God does the same thing with salvation. I'm working on something. Y'all gonna catch it in a minute. He does the same thing with salvation. Many times you've heard that if you can perform right, God will love you. If you've never made a mistake, God will receive you. If you know enough scriptures, God will take you in. But that is incorrect. The correct thing is, he loved you before he ever formed you. He sent his son to die for you before you ever made a mistake. So you got to learn how to stop trying to perform and start trying to receive when it comes to salvation. All right, we're going to go to Ephesians 2:4.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us.
If you hear how we've often been taught, we would think God is rich in lightning bolts. He's rich in judgment. You ever had somebody tell you, well, I would tell you off, but I'm in the church. So I ain't going to tell you off because I'm in the church. But catch me outside, I'll tell you off. Basically, what they're saying is, I don't want God to judge me. I don't want him to strike me down. But the truth of the matter is, whether you make a mistake in the church or out of the church, the Bible says he's not rich in lightning bolts. He's rich in mercy. And we got to start telling people the truth. Even if you're messed up, I serve a merciful God. Even if you come into church messed up, I serve a merciful God. He's not waiting to judge you. He's not waiting to destroy you. He's not waiting to kick you out. He's really waiting to love you and help you because he's rich in mercy. Because of his great love. If you hear the way it was preached when I was young, you don't think God loves. You think God is angry. We got to get out of an angry God and talk about a loving, merciful God. All right, next verse.
Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. by grace ye are saved.
This shows you how good he is. Even when you were dead in sins, he took care of you, even when you were messed up. And it says this, by grace are ye saved. Your salvation is by what?
Grace.
It's by grace. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. In other words, you really can't work for salvation because it is a free gift. You can't be right enough. You can't learn enough scriptures. You can't pray enough to deserve salvation because salvation is free. So basically what I'm telling you to shift from, stop trying to work for your salvation. Stop trying to think you got to do everything right. I want you to understand you serve a God that loves you. And even when you're messed up, you need to come and say, God, save me. But pastor, I'm not worthy to be saved. I know you're not worthy to be saved. Ain't none of us worthy to be saved. It's not about your work. It's not about your performance. It's about his love. And we've got, I mean, I know we've heard this, but we really have to shift. Let's look at the next verse I've got put up, 2, 8, and 9.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
What I just told you, it's not about works. It is a gift of God. And the reason why it's a gift is so that nobody can boast. Here's the thing I want you to shift from, Deliverance Simple. I don't want you boasting about what you've done right. Because everything you've done right is really not about you. It's really about your Father. So don't be bragging about, oh, I know this many scriptures. Oh, I've been saved this long. Or, oh, I've never cheated on my wife. Well, everything you've done good, you did it because of your good Father, not because of you. And here's the thing. People who on the outside looking in, the reason why they don't want to hang with us because we make them feel like they can never measure up to us. But we got to tell the truth. If it had not been for God, I'd be a mess myself. If it was not for the grace of God, I would have failed. You got to tell people the truth. Listen, the only reason why I am the way I am is the grace of God. Well, pastor, you do this right. You do that right. But it's the grace of God. The only reason why I am what I am is by the grace of God. And in the church, we've made people feel, if you don't look like I look, if you don't talk like I talk, if you don't measure up the way I measure up, you going straight to hell. The devil is a lie. Come everybody, come broken, come jacked up, come messed up, and God will love everyone. I've never seen a well person go into the emergency room expecting help. And they say, what's wrong? Well, everything's fine. No, the reason why you go to the hospital is because something is wrong. The church is the hospital. I'm not looking for perfect people. I want the emergency room people. I want the broken. I want the jacked up. I want the messed up because that's what the church is for. But here's something special. We're not just a hospital. We're a mobile hospital. See, at Ball, you got to go to Ball, but a mobile hospital will go to you. And so what I want you to shift, I want you to take the gospel to people that feel like they can never make it. And I want you to tell somebody it's the grace of God. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what you're being. I don't care how it looks. God can turn you all the way around. We got to tell people the real about salvation. And the real is God will fix up anything. 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 He can fix. I always say he's better than Tide with bleach. He can clean up anything. Stop telling people that once you get right, you can come to church. No, get them when they're messed up. Get them when they're dirty. Get them when they're broken and say, I got good news for you. God loves you. Well, I would tell her that, but look at her dress. Her dress show is tight. Yeah, her dress is tight, but God still loves her. Stop focusing on the little stuff and focus on the big picture. God loves her. And guess what? The more she receives God's love, the less tight the dress will get.
Because the only reason why the dress is tight, because she's trying to catch somebody's attention, because she ain't never been loved. But when you introduce her to the love of God, it changes her from the inside out. We got to shift and tell people the real gospel. All right, we're going to read this in the English Standard Version. 2:8 says what in the English Standard Version?
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God.
Verse 9.
Not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Same thing we've always said, but look at what verse 10 says.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Hold on. Read that one more time. One more again.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand.
Hold, it says that we were created for good works, but that God prepared the good works beforehand. In other words, before you were ever an idea in your great, great granddaddy's mind, before you were ever in his loins, God created good works for you. So if you come out and you ever do good works, you don't get the credit. You got to thank God, because if it wasn't for God, I could have never done the good works, because it was God that did it all the time. Well, Pastor, you got 2 published books, but it was God that did it. Pastor, you're a good husband, but it was God that did it. You're a good father, but it was God that did it. It's not about me, but before I ever showed up, God already did the work for me. Guess what? I'm getting all the goodness because I'm leaning on God. And people are so concerned that they'll never measure up. They'll never be right. They can never get it fixed. And you gotta let them know, baby, it's not about your works. God can take care of your works. Just bring yourself to God and let him do it all. Let him do it all. And I know some of y'all saying, well, we know this, but no, we really don't. Let's put this up, and this will help us. This is the main shift I want us to do. I want us to stop working for salvation and start working from salvation. In other words, instead of waking up and thinking, okay, I got to read my Bible, I got to pray, I got to be kind, I got to help an old lady across the street, I got to do this. In other words, we're trying to do everything to work for salvation. And I'm saying we got to start working from salvation. In other words, when I wake up saved. And if in the process of the day I mess up, I don't lose my salvation. All I got to do is hit the reset button and try again. Because some days you wake up on the wrong side of the bed and you don't feel like being holy. You don't want to talk to nobody. You don't want to see nobody. You want, when people cut you off in traffic, you do not say hallelujah. You don't wave your hand. Well, sometimes you do wave your hand, but it's just one finger. You're not always that holy. And every now and then you wake up and the flesh is acting a fool. And what I want you to know, you still saved even when you're acting a fool. And what you got to learn how to do is say, God, start me over again. God, clean me up again. I'm not going to give up because I'm not perfect. Because if I had to be perfect to do this thing, everybody wouldn't have a chance. I'm not perfect, but God, start me over again. In other words, I want you to wake up relaxed. I want you to wake up chilling, because you and God can handle the day together. And if by chance you fall, he's there to pick you up. And too many people think, if I make too many mistakes, God is going to walk out on me. And God is saying, it's the mistake prone is the ones I'm waiting on. Because when you start falling, that's when I'm going to start picking you up. And the reason why people stay away from church is because of all the junk they have in their life. And I'm saying, you're in the perfect church, because I want you and all the junk in your trunk, because I can't fix it, but I know someone who can. I can't turn you around, but I know someone you can. And how do I know it? Because he did it for me, and he's doing it for me. He's continually to work on me. So I'm shifting. I'm not working for salvation. I'm not trying to be good. I'm working from salvation. All right, I want to put this up, something I wrote. The church too often acts like we're saved by grace through works, which leads to performance-based Christianity and leaves us with a sin consciousness. What it does is it makes us always focused on mistakes. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. Oh, if I bump into one of my old boyfriends, I don't know what the feelings that's going to go through my mind. Listen, don't worry about all that. Quit worrying about all that stuff when you wake up. Just start living life. And let God work it out. If you do bump into an old boyfriend, let God work it out. Sometimes you may have to grab the pillow and bite your knuckles, but let God work it out. Don't be so worried. We got too many people so worried. Oh, I can't do anything wrong. Listen, just start living life. We got too many Christians that are boring. And they're hard to be around because they always think they got to have their head stuck in the clouds or God won't receive them. Guess what? It's okay to talk about the weather. It's okay to talk about sports. It's okay to laugh every now and then. It's okay to go to the movies and see Kevin Hart, even though Kevin going to be cussing. Sometimes it's okay to laugh. Christian, relax. And the reason why folk don't want to be with us, cause we too stuck up, too sadiddy, and nobody wants to live like that. You ain't gonna lose your salvation cause you heard some cussing. You ain't gonna lose your salvation cause you drank some alcohol. You ain't gonna lose your salvation cause you smoked some weed. You ain't gonna lose your salvation. But guess what? What you got to learn how to do is start paying attention to the consequences. Because if you do smoke the weed, you might lose your job and you can't act like God hasn't blessed you. It's not about salvation. It's about making good choices. And so what we've been doing, we've been teaching people that your choices affect your salvation. Your choices affect your life. But God has your salvation. So what you learn how to do is you start chilling. And you learn that when God gets ready, he gonna start working on all the issues I got in my life. Cause God doesn't always deliver you from everything right away. Some stuff he takes time with. Well, guess what? Just let God do it. Let God do it. And before I move on, and the worst thing you can do is when you do get delivered, run around telling everybody else how they can do it the way you do it. Everybody not the same. Just because you put the cigarettes down don't mean the person next to you has put them down left. In other words, sometimes mind your own business. Work on your own salvation. Stop trying to be Holy Ghost to everybody. Stop trying to preach on Facebook to the whole world and you don't even know what you're talking about. Just live your life and let God flow through you. And when we do that, we shift into a better Christianity. Let me say this. Sometimes, even as a pastor, sometimes I get tired of Christians. I mean, I've been around some Christians and be like, oh my goodness, they say some of the most ignorant stuff to people on the job. My dad tells a story about a man who came into a break room. He was a Christian. There were some people playing cards and he knocks the cards off the table and tell them about how wrong they are. Why don't you stay out of folk business? Why don't you just live your life? And if you live your life, what I learned is people will always be drawn to the light. You don't have to always tell people how wrong they are. Just live. And when you live, people will always be drawn to the light. I often do not, especially in work, I don't tell people I'm a pastor. Because I want people to be real around me. A lot of times when they know you're a pastor, they try to put on airs. But I want people to be real around me. And when they finally find out, what they come back and say, I knew something was different about you. I don't have to say it, but the light of God inside, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I ain't got to tell the whole world. You'll see it by the way I act, by how I treat people. All right, let's go to this other thing I have written down. Our focus becomes what can we do for God instead of focusing on what God has done for us and will do through us. When you haven't shifted, all you focus about is what can I do for God? Oh, okay, I got to tithe, I got to read, I got to pray. All those things are good.
All those things are good, but that shouldn't be your focus. Your focus should be, let God do the work through me. So I don't have to be so uptight. God will, he'll work through you. Let him do the work. Remember when I talked about resting and how we just hook up with Jesus? That's basically what I'm saying. I'm saying, let God do the work. And also what I'm saying, a lot of y'all are better off than you ever knew, because people have always pointed out your flaws. And I'm trying to get you to know, I'm not pointing out your flaws. I'm pointing out your God. And your God loves you, flaws and all. And guess what? He will work on the flaws. I'm not the same person I was 15 years ago. God has worked on me, but guess what? I let him do it. So the S is salvation. Are y'all understanding?
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to break it down even more. The H is hose. H-O-S-E, hose. Don't get it twisted. I'm talking about flaws, but I'm talking about a hose. But I know you might be thinking, okay, what are you saying? Salvation and hose. God gave me a wonderful example. Before I give you the wonderful example, I want to give us some scriptural context first. This is something Jesus said when he was still on the earth. I'll give you some background. Philip asked him, one of his disciples asked him, he said, when will you show us the Father? And he made a statement to Philip. He said, have you been with me so long and not realized that when you see me, you see the Father? He was trying to teach the people or his disciples that I'm in God and God is in me. And when you see me, you see God. And this is why I'm trying to teach you the same thing. Here's the thing. The only God some people are going to see is you. And so if you're uptight, if you're self-righteous, if you're evil, guess what? You make God look bad. So I'm telling you to chill so people will want the God that you talk about. Because when they see you, they see God. But listen to what he says in John 14:10. Read that.
Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself.
Even Jesus said, the words I'm speaking, I don't even speak of myself. This comes from the Father. And a lot of people get confused about God and Jesus. And they wonder, what's that all about? And what Jesus said, he said, I'm in him and he is in me. We work together. We are a unit. And so let's look at what he says after that.
But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works.
I'm not saying you shouldn't do good works. What I'm saying is God in you does the works. In other words, instead of you trying to do the works, let God do the work through you. All right, put the hose back up there. Now, I think I do it in a way you can understand. Let's say there's two people and they both got to water a garden. The garden's over here. The first guy goes over to the spigot and he takes a cup. He fills it up and he goes over. He waters the garden, fills it up, goes over and waters the garden. You know how long it's going to take him to water that garden? But he's still going to get the job done, but he's doing a whole lot of unnecessary work. And the problem with doing a whole lot of unnecessary work, when somebody asks him what he did, he's going to start bragging. You know, I worked hard today. I filled up 800 cups of water and I took it and I dumped it on the garden. Woo, I was tired. Woo, I was hot. Because when he does all that work, the only thing he can do is give credit to himself. But the other guy is a lot smarter. And this is what my bosses have learned about me. I don't work harder, I work smarter. The other guy takes a hose, connects it to the spigot, walks over there, waters the garden in 15 minutes and goes and sits down. Because what he did is connect to the source and let the source do all the work. And what I'm trying to let you know, instead of working for God, get hooked up to the Holy Ghost and let God work through you. Let him do it through you. And when he does it through you, you can't take the credit. All you can say is to God be the glory. How did you build the church? To God be the glory. How did you make it out of your situation? To God be the glory. How did you come out of foreclosure? To God be the glory. How did HIV dry out in your life? To God be the glory. It's not about how many times I watered the garden. I hooked up to the Holy Ghost and I let him do the work. And I'm trying to let some of y'all know you've been working too hard. You've been sweating too hard. It's time to stop sweating and hook up to God and say, God, work through me. God, move through me. God, pray through me. I'm going to see how much time I got. I'm going to have to go a little overtime to teach this the way I want to teach it. One particular time that really blessed me was before I became a pastor. And something happened. It was a Thursday night. Something happened Thursday night. And I sinned. Wasn't no, I made a mistake. I flat out sinned. It was sin. Well, what you do? None of your business. What your nosy self. No, you don't need to know what I did. But I sinned. And how I was raised is I begin to feel guilty and shame for my sin. But God doesn't use guilt and shame. God uses conviction. Guilt and shame is from the enemy. And so what happened was that we used to have church on Friday night. So on Friday night, some told me, don't you go to church because you know you sinned last night. You don't need to be in that church at all. And I almost listened to him. But then I thought, wait a second. If I did sin, that's the one place I need to be, is church. In other words, instead of running from the solution, I'm going to go to the solution. But what I'm going to do, and I was a preacher at the time, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to do anything in the church. I'm going to sit in the back. I'm going to try not to pray. I'm not going to try to, because I know I messed up just 24 hours ago. But when I got to the church, I got there early, and actually I got there early to talk to my dad, to confess to him and let him know, listen, I did something that wasn't right, and I just want to talk to him. But he wasn't there. And so I was going back to his office to see if I could call him or something. And then when I came back through, the phone rang, and I answered the phone. And on the other end was Sister Ruta Athelone, and she said, I'm in the ambulance, just pray. And the first thing I thought is, I messed up 24 hours ago. I can't pray. You called the wrong person. Before I could think all of that, a prayer came up out of me. And she said later on, everything she was going through, I prayed everything she was going through, and God brought her out. And you see, she's not in the casket. She's sitting over there today because God worked through me. And what God taught me is that you don't have to be perfect for me to work through you. I know you messed up 24 hours ago, but I want to prove to you I don't need your righteousness. I don't need your perfection. If you would just stand and let me use you, I still can work through you. And guess what? Some of y'all in here, y'all sinned 24 hours ago. But God is saying, if you just hold on, I can still work through you. If you stay connected to the hose, I can still use you. You don't have to be perfect. All you got to do is be a hose. Now, of course, you can be the guy with a cup. And you can work. And you can do all that. You can do 25 Hail Marys every time you get up in the morning. You can walk backwards and throw salt off your shoulder and speak in tongues. But I guess what I'm going to do, I'm going to get up and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to start relaxing because I'm going to stay hooked up to the hose. All right. Ephesians 2:9, we're going to read that again just to make emphasis.
Not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
The guy who used the hose, he can't take any credit because the hose did all the work. All right, so that leads me to, we had S-H, and it leads me to I. And I is simply this, is simply I. As in I and you, as in us and we, as in I and I. Put this up on the screen. The middle letter in pride is I, and the middle letter in sin is I. The problem when we get messed up is we got too much focus on I. Hey, this is what you really need. You really need to get your eyes knocked out. In other words, you really need to stop focusing on yourself. Have you ever talked to a Christian and all they talk about is I? Now, some of y'all may not deal with it, but I deal with pastors. pastors. And sometimes when you talk to pastors, you don't know if they're talking about themselves or about God. And you realize they're talking about themselves. Well, I got 250 members and I've had 50 to 60 people saved in the last month. And I baptized 12 people and I go to the jail. When are you going to talk about God? All I hear is I. And too many people have so much stock in I, but I can get you caught up in a whole lot of trouble. And the reason why I'm trying to get you to connect to the hose and give God the credit, because it takes the credit off of you and puts it on God. But when the credit stays on you, you get in a lot of trouble.
Give you a quick example. I put pride up there first because pride was actually the first sin. And we're going to read this. This talks about Lucifer. Read Isaiah 14 and 12.
How art thou fallen, O fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didest weaken the nation?
It sticks us right in Isaiah. It comes in an odd place. It sticks it and tells us the story of Satan, who was awesome and was created by God. And it says, how did you end up in the mess you in? How did you go from Lucifer to Satan? And then it tells us specifically what happened. Let's look at the next verse, verse 13.
But thou hast said in thine heart.
Stop right there. Oftentimes when we preach this, we say that Satan tried to take over God, but the Bible says he never got it out of his mouth. He just thought it in his heart, and God kicked him out for what he thought in his heart. But what did he think? And it tells us specifically, read,
I will ascend into heaven.
All right, stop right there. When we read it, we'll see that the phrase I will is used five different times. The first one is I will ascend into heaven. Next,
I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.
I'm going to exalt myself above God. Next,
I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north.
14.
I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
What got Satan in trouble was I will. And that's what gets y'all in trouble too. I did this. I did that. I prayed. Listen, God don't need all your eyes. God wants your humility. He don't want all
that stuff. So let's hear what happened next.
Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit.
He spent all that time talking about, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And it ended him straight in hell. So that's the eye. You got to get your eyes out of the way and put your focus on God. It's never about you. And don't you ever forget it. I don't care how cute my suit is. I don't care how much I preach, how much I holler. It's never about me. Don't you ever get it twisted. It's always about God. And if I ever take the credit, somebody slap me and say, fool, you know it's about God. Because when people mess up is when they get caught up in I. In other words, I'm saying you can have mistakes, but don't get caught up in yourself. Because when God starts using you, a lot of times people take the credit and that's where they go wrong. So instead of doing that, what should we do? We're going to give you the F. The F is faith. And I put that same I in there because the I can be used positive. The middle letter in pride is I. The middle letter in sin is I. But the middle letter in faith is I. So let's look at what Paul did. Paul said something important. He did the same thing that Satan did, but he did it in a different way. Satan said, I will. I'll do this. I'll do that. But let's look at how Paul said. This is Galatians 2 and 20.
I am crucified with Christ.
I am crucified with Christ.
Nevertheless, I live.
Uh-huh.
Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
He said, the key is, it's not I, but it's Christ in me that's doing it all. Remember how Jesus said, the Father in me does the works? So Paul's saying the same thing. I got an I, but the I is not me. The I is actually Christ. Read more.
And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
He said, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to be successful in life. I'm going to live by the faith of two things, that the Son of God loved me and died for me. In other words, I'm going to put all my effort in one thing, in believing that I am loved, and I'm loved so much that somebody died for me. In other words, how I'm going to fix all my troubles and junk and issues, I'm going to trust God. If he would die for me, he'll clean me up. If he would die for me, he can fix my marriage. If he died for me, he can take me through this divorce. If he died for me, he can help my money. If he died for me, he can heal my body. I'm going to start trusting in God. Instead of saying, you know what? I know why I got this cancer. I've been a bad boy. And God probably won't do nothing for me. God didn't heal bad boys before. God done delivered back. You cannot be so bad that God still can't work. Peter was a cussing, cut your ear off, crazy fool, but God still worked. Don't be caught up in the fact that you a bad boy, but trust in, I got one that's better than bad. He's greater than great. Great is the Lord. He can do it. So I'm going to start having faith. And this is a phrase, the finished works of Jesus. I'm going to have faith in the God of the universe. I'm going to stop putting faith in my works. I'm going to start putting my faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I done made this harder than I should. And I'm going to start trusting in the fact that he loved me and he gave himself for me. And somebody said, well, I don't believe all that. Well, you're in worse shape than I think. But if you can believe that, guess what? You really can relax. Because God will not. Now, when I say relax, that don't mean God ain't going to bother you. Don't mean God ain't going to jack you up from time to time, because he will convict you. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. He going to whoop you. You ain't got to beat yourself. God will beat you when you need it. Don't worry about it. Now, let me talk about my mother for a second. My mother came from the old school, and she was a little cruel. And she would always tell me to go get my own switch. And being the smart boy that I am, I get the limpest switch I could find. And she would say, go get another one. And I try to get another limp one. And she was so smart, she tied the two limp ones together and wore my behind out. Because here's the thing, you will never discipline yourself better than your parent will. So stop trying to discipline yourself and let God do it. Well, I can't come back to church because I know I messed up. God said, nah, I don't need you to discipline yourself. When I get good and ready, I'll work on you. Don't try to work on yourself. You get out of the way and let me do the work. Let me do the disciplining. Let me work it. And guess what? You still my child. I'm going to beat you when I need to beat you. I'm going to love you when I need to love you. But let me do it. What does it look like? My daughter's saying, oh, I know I was bad. I'm going to put myself in time out. No, I don't need you putting yourself in time out. I'm the daddy. I control time out. And that's what some of y'all do. You try to put your own self in time out. Ooh, I can't answer the calls of the saints because folk going to be looking at me. They going to look at you regardless. Stop worrying about that and let God discipline you. And just say, guess what? I'm going to put my faith in God. I never knew God would use me to pray for in her life after I had just messed up. But God is just that good. All right, so that gives me about 6 minutes to finish this up. Let's go to verse 21. Paul said all these I, and let's look at verse 21.
I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
I don't have time to really, really teach that, but let me say this. There's an old saying about people falling from grace. And what they say is that when a person makes a mistake, they fall from grace. But you really can't fall from grace. You fall into grace. The way you frustrate grace is when you don't receive it and you try to work your way out of stuff instead of letting God do it. God has already paid the price, and so stop working. And so Paul said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to frustrate God's grace and try to do it all on my own and try to discipline my own self and try to put myself through regimen and go through all these New Year's resolutions, and I'm not going to cuss in 27 days. Quit all that foolishness and just live and let God work through you. And guess guess what? When he's tired of you cussing, he gonna help you stop cussing. When he's tired of you in that relationship that's going nowhere, he gonna make it just dry up. They gonna get tired of you and you gonna get tired of them, or else he gonna turn it around. Listen, learn how to trust and rest and believe that the God that saved me, he can clean me, he can fix me, he can work it all out. I don't have to pretend anymore. I'm tired of pretending Christian. I don't have to put on a church face, put on a work face, put on a home face. I can just be real, because who I am is who I am, and God loves me just like I am. And if you don't love me like I am, you don't want to have the problem, not me. God loves me. My breath smells like cigarettes, but God loves me. I like Tanqueray and Hennessy, but God loves me. I slipped into pornography, but God loves me. I lie every now and then, but God loves me. I cheated on my taxes, but God loves me. You can't dig up dirt on me. I got dirt on my own self, but God loves me. And when you shift to that, you change a generation. People don't think that they can do this thing, but it's easier.
Now, all that stuff I just said, I ain't done all that. I was talking about some of y'all, but I'm saying it in my voice. For y'all get on Facebook, I ain't done all that.
But I done done enough. And I thank God for what God has done. So that leads me to one last thing. So we got the S with salvation, which is what we're focusing on. The hose, the I, the F. And so that leads me to this T. So guess what we should be spending most of our time doing? Saying thanks. I don't have time to complain because he's been too good to me. If you knew the skeletons that was in my closet. Guess what? All I can say is thank you, God. Sometimes when I get ready to pray, I end up saying thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, I got to pray about ISIS. I got to pray about this. I go and start praying. But instead of praying, I end up saying thank you, God. I praise you, God. That's why I thank you for what you said, Sister Teresa. You were saying thank you, God. When you understand what he's done for you, the only thing you can say is thanks. Have you ever had somebody do something for you that blows your mind and you can't even say anything but thanks? I mean, you just shook $500 in my hand and I had a $500 bill. Thanks. Sometimes God's love ought to leave you speechless and you just ought to wake up and say thanks. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how good God has been to me, but thank you. If you see me raising my hand, don't trip. I'm just saying thank you. If you see me shouting hallelujah, I'm just saying thank you, God. Thanks. To close this, I'm going to do just a few scriptures. It's Ephesians, what is it? It was Ephesians 1:3-7. And then I'm going to finish. But let me put this thing that I wrote, and then we're going to close out of this. Since we are saved by grace and not works, and grace is God doing for us what we don't deserve, we should spend most of our time saying what?
Thanks.
Read Ephesians 1:3. And this is the kind of stuff you can do to say thanks. Read this.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
This lets me know he's blessed me. So put that up. All I can do is say, thanks for blessing me. Look at verse 4.
According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
This says he chose me, so I can say, thanks for choosing me. Look at the next verse, verse 5.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
I can say thanks for adopting me. Next verse.
To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
I can say thanks for accepting me. Never in the verse does it say anything that I've done. It don't say I've done anything. It says he did all the work. Thanks for blessing me. Thanks for choosing me. Thanks for adopting me. Thanks for accepting me. Read another verse.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
So thanks for redeeming me and thanks for forgiving me. If you look at all that, guess what? What you need to do, you need to go back to the hose and say thanks. Whew, that other guy did a whole lot of work and all I did was use you, but thanks. Thank you for helping me. And guess what? When you read the Bible, you're reading it to find out what he's done for you. And you read the Bible and you just start saying thanks. If you're reading the Bible and people are around you, you need to tell them, excuse me, every now and then, you're just going to hear me holler, thanks. I ain't talking to you, but I'm saying thanks for what I found in the Word. Thanks for blessing me. Thanks for choosing me. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for forgiving me. Thanks for healing me. Thanks for doing it all. Thank you, God. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to shift from works into thanking. I feel to do this, and I ain't done this in a long time. I just feel like singing a little bit, and y'all going to help me. We're going to close this way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, help me out. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. Say he's been so good. Been so good. Yeah. Been so good. You've been so good. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, as you've given me this message, that it's time for us to shift from trying to do all this stuff to please you and just start thanking you for what you've already done. We appreciate every sin you've already covered, every mistake you've already fixed, every path you've already worked out, every jam we've already got in that you've already got a way to get us out of it. Thank you for fixing it. We thank you for every problem, every issue, every flaw, every weakness, because none of it has caught you by surprise. And guess what? You've loved us through it all. And all we want to do is say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.